Thank you. All right. Well, I am going to talk a little bit about the Word. We're digging into knowing God in a classroom setting, and I've just been really encouraged by your response to this. And I'm hearing over and over stories from different ones. Mike just came and shared his story of how God has got a hold of him here in the recent weeks. And I was telling Mike, man, this is not an unusual thing that's happening right now. God is apprehending us and getting our attention. And I'm so grateful for that. But today, what I want to look at a little bit more closely, I'm sure I won't get through it all, but I just want to leave some thoughts with us concerning the Word of God. And in this day and age, when the Word more than ever is probably under pressure or under attack, some might say, in this day and age where who knows what people believe, it's hard to figure out. There's one of the things, one of the isms, one of the ologies that I think you'll agree with me is that there is probably a high degree of relativism. In other words, people just, they don't necessarily know for sure if something is, well, absolute is kind of the contradiction there. Can we be certain of anything? And I think there's this feeling out there that people aren't certain of anything. And what it boils down to is me. I can't be sure of you, but I can be sure of me, and I want to take things into my own hands. I don't want some God to tell me how to live my life. I want me to determine how I'm going to live my life. And if you look really closely at relativism, actually I'm going to quote somebody who we don't quote very often in church, at least in this church. Steve Hawkins, that's who said this, I think. He said something to the effect that you show me a relativist at 30,000 feet and I'll show you a hypocrite. In other words, relativists aren't certain about anything. They're not really, and Irwin, you could explain this much better than I could, I'm sure, but they don't even know if they exist. And so the joke was, there's some absolutes about flying at 30,000 feet that you better be believing in. Otherwise, maybe you should be taking a magic carpet to your convention, was the point he was making. Anyway, John Piper says this about relativism. Relativism poses as humble by saying, we are not smart enough to know what the truth is, or if there is any universal truth. It sounds humble, but look carefully at what is happening. It's like a servant saying, I'm not smart enough to know which person here is my master, or if I even have a master. The result is that I don't have a master, and I can be my own master. That is, in reality, what happens to relativists. In claiming to be too lowly to know the truth, they exalt themselves as supreme arbiter, or of what they can think and do. This is not humility. This is the essence of pride. So whether people ascribe to a specific philosophy, it's not hard to see that much of our society today revolves around me. And of course, I'm largely preaching to the choir today, which I'm thankful for. But we believe that there is an absolute. There is an absolute truth. It's the Word of God. And we know that this is the one thing that we can count on. We know that this is the one thing that is rock solid, certain, never changing, the Word of God. Amen. Is right. D.T. Niles said that pure Christianity is this. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. and so the word or the truth that we've been giving, part of the essence of that word is we give it, send it forth as well. I love the enthusiasm that the Apostle John has, not only in the Gospel of John in the first chapter, but also in 1 John, verse 1. And he talks about the Word, and it's like I picture this guy who's just got to testify about what he's seen. And that's basically what the words are. That which was from the beginning, the Word of life, we've actually heard it. He's trying to express himself to maybe some who haven't heard it. We've heard it. We've actually seen it with our own eyes. We've actually touched it with our own hands. The result is this. We have been brought into fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. The final component for John was the completing of his resulting joy is that this good news, this invitation to fellowship be extended. That he said, for me, this is the fulfillment of my joy, that I get to tell you about this thing that I've heard about, that I've seen, that I've touched. This completes my joy by me telling you about it. This fellowship that we're invited to. John's conclusion, his summarizing message, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So let's take a closer look at this word that John was so passionate about, that he could testify with certainty that this was it. This is what so many people had been looking for. This was the real thing. One of the first things, I've already talked about it, is that the word is true. It is absolute. It's faithful. It's unshakable. In Psalm 114, 89, it says, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. There's so many things that have come, they've gone, but the word of the Lord has stood. It has stood the test of time. Without question, without a hint of its demise, it has stood and continues to stand to this day. Many things have come and gone, many takes on what is true and what's not true, but the Word of God has stood forever. Its lasting qualities make it sure. The earth itself will wear out, but his word will last forever. It will outlast even the things that we take for granted the most. We can count on promise fulfillment. It accomplishes God's intentions. Every last promise that he has spoken, he will fulfill by his word. Psalm 119:41, may your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation according to your promise. A bold statement made by an Old Testament king about a New Testament reality that was coming and was fulfilled. The word serves God's plan and intentions. Our feelings are not the highest part of the equation. Sometimes the word has to confront sin in us. Sometimes it actually has to confront our feelings. Sometimes it has to correct us. And it's not just about feeling good. It can't be about that. The word needs to do things in us, and some of those things are adjustments, and some of those things are directing us in ways that we don't really want to go, asking us to submit to things we don't necessarily want to submit to, asking us to give up things that we don't really want to give up. God's word never changes. The word will, second thing, observation, the word will not coexist with false teaching. God's word stands alone. And you know, it amazes me in this day and age how there is this thought out there that we'll take some of this and some of this and some of this and all these things. We'll take the best, you know, the best of that philosophy and the best of that idea, and we'll make something work from that. Of course, we know that that's not the Word of God. The Word of God must stand alone. It doesn't work in the context of other philosophies. It doesn't, and it won't. You get, when you join the two, you'll get some hybrid thing that's not the gospel, and it's not truth. It is exclusive. God will not share his glory with another. Many want to treat his word like the sprinkles at a dessert buffet. How's that? There's an image. Mistreatment of the word leads to destruction, it says in 2 Peter 3. The word is holy, and I mean with a W, holy intentional. It's complete. You can't receive one part while rejecting another. And by the way, don't avoid those parts of Scripture. Don't avoid the Old Testament. Don't avoid Revelation. Don't avoid those Scriptures that make you feel uncomfortable, that challenge what you thought was truth. As I was reading 2 Peter 3:16-17 and making that point, I realized that the tone of it challenged a belief that I had. And so, but I don't want to be afraid of the Scripture. I want it to reveal to me what I'm missing here. I want it to sort things out in my mind. I don't want to just be afraid and you know, shy away from what God has for me. I want to know God. The third observation I want to make is that the word is relevant. Scriptures serve us practically. This is a practical book. It's not a hairy fairy thing, some wild ideas somewhere that somebody made up. It is very relevant, and it speaks to me today where I am. What is God doing in this? Do you know he is governing his people by his word? In other words, God's authority is conveyed to us through his living word. Do we want to just reference God, or do we really want to be governed by him? Then we have to apply the word to our lives and let it wash us, let it cleanse us repeatedly, over and over, subjecting our hearts to the truth and allowing God to make the changes he needs to make in us. That's government. That's authority. And sometimes I think we have this idea that if we could just avoid this somehow, if we could just be naive to it, then we somehow can escape the government of God, or the, you know, if we just don't read it, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. No, of course not. We want to be subjected to its truth. It's good. It's good. It's good. In the Amplified Version of 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "Every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will in thought, purpose, and action, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work." Conformity to God's will in thought, purpose, and action. Wow. Are we willing to be conformed? This word wants to conform us to God in thought, in our purpose, and in our actions. That's what God is up to. It's not some trick thing. That agenda, the Jesus agenda, is conformity to him. Do you want to be conformed to somebody else? Do you want to be conformed to, you know, the latest thing that Hollywood is offering? Do you want to be conformed to that neighbor down the street? Do we want to be conformed to Christ? Christ, of course. It's got to be Christ. Reproof and conviction of sin. How many times have we been brought to the point of conviction by God's word? His word helps me to endure temptation to sin. It brings correction to me, and it doesn't, I like the fact that it doesn't stop when we've blown it. Finally, we've reached the 487th time that we've blown it. It ends, and I've had it with you. Be gone. Of course not. I like the fact that God is patient with us, endures to the nth degree, and his word brings us back and speaks truth to us, speaks love and correction into our hearts. His word washes us, it renews us, and it does not behead us. There has never been a time where the word did not fit the time or the culture. It's not a Western thing. It's not an Eastern thing. It's never outdated or old-fashioned. It's not an ancient thing. It's always relevant. It's not a just for the intelligent thing. It's not a just for the slow thing. It's relevant to souls. And it will, by the power of God through his Holy Spirit, touch life after life after life in whatever generation that life is living, whatever body that life is habitating. The Spirit is able to apply the word of God, and for that we are amazed. The word is not limited to God's vocal expression. Jesus is clearly the Word made flesh, which in itself is an amazing mystery. God actively reveals his Word to us. And in John 1, paints an interesting picture of Jesus being revealed to John the Baptist. I read this over, and I was interested in this. Because here we have John the Baptist. We know that there was a blood relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus. They were first cousins, I think, or second cousins, first cousins. Anyway, they were related. I have to assume that John the Baptist would have at some point chatted with his mother concerning Jesus' arrival. I'm sure Elizabeth would have said, you know, he was born of a virgin. And you know, when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, and I was pregnant with you, some amazing things happened and surrounding all of this. So I'm thinking that some of these thoughts had to inform John the Baptist's thinking. But when he was, in John, it's John 1 verse 32, it says, John gave this testimony. John speaking of John the Baptist. John the Apostle speaking of John the Baptist. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. You know, John needed to know that Jesus was the Christ. He knew that he was Jesus of Nazareth, but the lights had to come on for even John the Baptist, his cousin, the guy who really knew a lot about this Jesus, a lot more than any of us ever did. He needed to know from God, like we do, that this is the Christ. This is the Christ. The Word must be revealed to us too. Once the revealing of His Word begins, we are given the ability to begin to interpret it. This must be done carefully. He allows His Word to be interpreted, which is quite something, really. He gives us that ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to take these words and apply them to our life and to understand them and draw the conclusions that He wants us to draw from them. Once the revealing of His Word begins, we are given the ability to interpret. This must be done carefully. There are factors that need to be considered when studying Scripture. There's much to say about it. I mean, factoring in culture. There's so much to the study of God. We just can't take it lightly. What is symbology in the Word of God? What's literal? There's so many things that we need to know that we need to apply to our study that, you know, we just shouldn't just take it for granted. I mean, yes, the Holy Spirit is taking care to help us understand, but there's things that we can do to better understand the Word of God, and that's taking care to study it and applying different study patterns or principles. That's the word I'm trying to get to. By the way, He has not been silent to the rest of mankind. There is a general revelation of God that is made known to all men. You blessed me, Mo, this morning. You read, I think it was Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hand. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. God is not a silent God. Even to those who do not believe, He is not a silent God. He speaks. His creation speaks. It speaks loudly. You know, that he's not silent. And then, of course, Paul, with that understanding in mind, says this, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You can't say that they never heard, because the creation is speaking. And you don't have to stare up into the stars for very long to realize it's loud. The Word begins to bring us into his plan. Once we were far off, now we've been brought nigh. We've been brought close. The Word has this invitation, like in 1 John, how John was describing this invitation to fellowship. It's an inclusive thing. It's an inclusive invitation. We're now a part of a family. We're now part of a kingdom. We're part of God's agenda, and it's we're not relegated to some other place. We're brought close. We're not given some second class thing. We're all brought close. We're all brought nigh. The Word is living and active. Now, I read this. We're just about done here. I think I'll close with this. But Hebrews 4 is an interesting chapter. And in Hebrews 4 is the scripture which talks about the Word of God being living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. I thought the context of Hebrews 4 was really kind of interesting. Because, I mean, we really take that scripture and we want to go kill something. But really, the context of this scripture is encouragement to just enter into God's rest. Because what he's saying is, the Word of God will lay our hearts bare. Nothing is hidden from God. I mean, I'm looking out at faces and there is much that's hidden from me, but nothing is hidden from God. Nothing. And his Word is what reveals truth. And his Word is what exposes what's in our hearts. So, do we want to try hide from a God like that? No. No. We want to come to a God like that, who's able to discern us and say, like Paul said, I want to be found in you, not having my own righteousness. Man, when you open me up, when you lay my heart bare, I know what you'd find if you didn't find Christ, and it wouldn't be good. That's why we need Christ, is because that's what God is looking for in us. Perfect Christ, not the imperfectness that we have to offer. Amen. One final thing, and that is the Word is given for us to convey. He's written it and is writing it on the tables, the tablets of our hearts, and the Word now is close to us. It's even in our mouth. He's given it to us to speak and to share. And we're in an interesting season. People are being called. People are being called out. And speak the Word. Speak the Word. People are going to be changed by the Word. You have this Word in you. You have this Word in you.